really warm welcome to the teaching ministry of New Life Church Crawley. We're a multicultural, intergenerational church. And we believe in the gospel of Christ. We believe in spreading his love through his word and through his works. We really hope that you enjoy what you hear today. We'd love for you to connect with us via the usual social media outlets, such as Facebook or on our website.
So welcome to everyone. We're glad you're here. We hope you've sensed God's presence already as we worship the Lord Jesus. If you are here for the first time, you should have received a welcome pack. And in that welcome pack will be a little welcome card. Next slide, please, Marilyn. And on that welcome card, you can give us some details. If you give it to myself or someone you see up front, we'll just follow up with a text or a little email to say hi if you want to connect with us. If you're online, then newlifecrawley.church/connect. You can also do that online. We pray God's blessing on you as you join with us this morning. Thank you. Next slide. So in a couple of weeks' time, we're having some baptisms and membership on the same Sunday. So it's a Sunday, the 13th of April. Pray for good weather that we can have the baptism outside. Because, yeah, it's lovely when we're able to take the tank outside. It means Ian and I are up a little bit early sorting stuff out. But these things have to be done. It's much nicer when we can do it outside. So pray for good weather for that Sunday as we welcome people into God's family. And as we welcome people into this community of faith. So both are important, both work together. Thank you. Next slide. Good Friday is coming quickly, huh? We're almost into Easter. Who's got Easter eggs already?
Michelle.
Michelle, Liz. I haven't got any yet. There is what's called the real Easter egg that those of you who may know Michelle has kind of been an ambassador for, because it includes a book and tells the message of Easter. So if you want to find out a little bit more about that, as giving a gift to someone, it's a really good way to spread the message. But we have our Good Friday outreach as always. This year we're calling it a Friday festival. So it's definitely going to be good weather, huh? Yeah. Going to be good weather. Come in your fiesta hats, any Mexican hats around, any, I don't know. Come ready to celebrate, but it's a great opportunity for outreach. This place is always packed. It's always a little bit messy, isn't it, Kerry? Kerry likes mess. It's always a little bit chaotic, but we need your help, all right? We need your help. So we have the craft tables, we have the message, we have the media, we have lots of stuff going on. If you can help, and many of you are used to that, please see Bev. She will put together the list of everyone who's helpers. We need people in the car park. We need people on teas and coffees. We need people to help with the crafts. We need media. We need the whole range. Even if you can only come and talk to people, that's a great value. Just come and share and let them know the church welcomes them. I remember someone, we often do signs and we put signs outside, and I put on the sign, everyone welcome. And I thought that was fairly obvious, no? I know I'm Irish, but I thought that was fairly obvious. But a lady who doesn't go to church said, does that mean people outside the church can come? And I thought, we're missing something. If people outside think everybody welcome doesn't mean them. So even if you're coming and you're what we call a floater, that's not levitation or anything weird like that. If you're a floater, it means you can talk to people and just share a little bit of your story and welcome them. So please see Bev if you're able to do that. That's a great help and a great opportunity for us. We have people who come back year after year because it's such a great event. So please help us with that. Next slide. Giving, as always, we encourage you to give. It's not for the SAS of Christianity. Giving is just a normal part of our discipleship. It's a normal part of our living out, because we know that Jesus said, where your treasure is. So we can play games in church, can't we? We can smile. We can put on a nice face. How are you? Yes, I'm fine. We can raise our hands. We can do all that. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So, you know, when we talk about giving, that's where the reality, the rubber hits the road. As John Wesley said, the wallet is the last thing to be converted. always. So we encourage you to give so that we have more to give away. That's the key. We have more to give away. And obviously, the outreach that we're doing on Good Friday is one prime example of that. It needs resources. We bless people. We don't charge. And so we want to have stuff to give away. We've already got stuff to start that process. So as we give, we can give away. Amen? Is that good? You on board with that? And those of you who don't give regularly, there's even a machine at the back you can do that. So there you go. We've made it easy for you. And you can scan that as well. Musa, where's Musa? We're almost color coordinated today, Musa.
Huh? We did plan it. Good morning, kids. Where are my kids? Good morning, kids. I love it. So I am looking forward to spending some quality time with all of you this morning. But before I do, good morning, parents, as well. We have some lovely treats for the kids this morning. So if there's any allergies, please could you let us know in advance. Otherwise, the kids are going to come back having had loads of lovely treats and obviously learning a lot about Jesus Christ, which is important. So kids, can I just ask you before we leave, please line up behind in a lovely straight line. Yep, behind Kerry, who's right at the back of the door. And I will be at the back of the queue and we will go out just through the car park into the ark, and I'll tell you a little bit more about what we will be doing today.
Thank you. So let's take the opportunity to welcome one another. Just briefly, quickly, because we want to move on. If you're a guest here, then folks will come to you. If you've been here for more than 3 weeks, you're no longer a guest. Get up, move around, say hello, high five, hug, welcome, whatever it is you need to do. Just encourage you already. We've had a great weekend already with John and Jazz just speaking into the life of the church. And really following up some of the things that we've been teaching, that we've been following through, and people have received healing. In fact, even last week, Don shared a testimony with us this morning. We prayed for you last week. Isn't that right, Don? Amen. You woke up completely healed Monday morning. Amen. So Lord bless you. It's good. So we know today that John will not only declare the kingdom of God, he'll demonstrate it, because that's what Jesus did. So we'll see some of that today. John's a good friend of this house, consistently speaks into the life of the church. For those of you who are new, I know you'll enjoy what he has to bring. Just to warn you that whatever happens, we're leaving at 12:30, okay? Because John and Jazz have a flight to catch and we'll be going. So even if revival is breaking out, the team will continue to minister and they'll administer the revival. We're leaving at 12:30. Is that good? You okay with that? So Father, we thank you for John. We thank you for Jazz. We honor them for the ministry that they have, but not only the ministry they have, the character and integrity they bring, the accountability they have, the way in which they've administered even over this weekend. We bless them for that, and we receive them. We receive their ministry, speaking in new life into this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, John.
Well, thank you, David. Well, good morning. Good morning. This morning, I want to talk about the next move of God. See, if you've been a Christian for any more than 5 minutes, you will have longed for a move of God. I was born again, became a Christian from a non-religious background in the south side of Glasgow. And God began to move in their community for a two-year period. And he began to rescue drug dealers, drug takers, gang members, alcoholics, dysfunctional families, and began to put them all together. I was a skinhead back in those days, and I became part of that, swept up into the kingdom of God and that overall move of God. And this morning I want to use a familiar, super familiar biblical passage that we often associate with Christmas. And it's not really about Christmas, although it is. But there's some super helpful truths here that will help us understand the next move of God. So if you've got a Bible, turn to the book of the Gospel of Luke. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 2. And we will pick it up in verse 8. I'm reading from the New King James Version. My NIV version is actually literally falling apart, so I borrowed Jazz's. The Connect cards are for the church, not to connect with Jazz, okay? Just in case some of you are the ladies. It's not about, here Jazz, here's my card. We don't go to this church. It says this in verse 8. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." There's prophecy right away. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. It says this in chapter 2, verse 8, and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby. God will often move in the most unlikely of places among the most unlikeliest of people. See, the shepherds are not just kind of shepherds in the great pantomime stories or nativity plays. Shepherds in the first century were considered unclean, unholy, and unreliable. They were considered unclean and unholy because of their day-to-day living and working environment, where they would deal with sheep and carcasses of sheep that died and feces and blood. Therefore, as a result of their day-to-day living and environment, they were barred from temple worship because they were considered unclean and unholy. Shepherds in first century Jerusalem and Judaism were not allowed to be witnesses in court because they were so unreliable. Every shepherd was thought to be a thief, a robber, and a liar. So therefore, their kind of testimony in court, they weren't even allowed to go to court. And yet, it's to this place and this people that God shows up. What if the next move of God will not take place within the church, but beyond the church? What if we're so busy looking for what God is doing in the church that we're failing to see what God is doing in the world? What if God is doing more beyond us than he is within us? So we see in these verses, in this chapter, in this great story, that God moving in unusual places among the most unlikeliest of peak candidates. People that you thought God could not, should not, and would not have moved amongst, and yet God does. What if there's people that you intersect with in your day-to-day living and life that God is moving upon, and you fail to see it? Because here's the thing, the field, it says, and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby. Nearby to what? Nearby to Joseph and Mary. Nearby to the favour that was on Mary and Joseph's life. And isn't it funny that when you get close to somebody who's carrying the favour of God, that you experience some of the things that they carry? So do you remember who showed up to Nazareth? The angel Gabriel says, "Greetings, Mary, you who are highly favoured of the Lord." And then he goes on to announce she will give birth to the Christ, the Son of the living God. She says, "How can this be?" He says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and that which will be conceived and born to you will be called Son of the Most High God." Isn't it funny that the shepherds are living close to the fields nearby to favour? And what do they experience? Angelic visitation. The exact same favour that's on Mary's life spilled over into their lives. And here's the thing, the field for those shepherds, as it is for us, the field is our everyday mundane life. Your workplace, your place of education, your place of recreation, your place of leisure, whatever that may be, your field is your everyday mundane life. But I've got news for you. God has a habit of manifesting himself in the mundane of your everyday life. And we see a biblical principle and story of this in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I know it off by memory, so I'll tell you what it is. In Exodus, the Bible says that Moses, who is shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian, he goes to the far side of the desert. So he's in the backside of nowhere. No one knows him, and he does not know anyone else. And here's the thing. The Bible says that in that place, in that circumstance, situation, and environment, God met with him. The Bible says that Moses, as he's going through and pasturing the flocks, he saw a bush that burned. Now, that wasn't anything new in Moses' life. In those kind of environments, bushes would often spontaneously combust. But what was different between this bush and all other bushes that Moses may have seen over the last 40 years of shepherding? He says, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush burns but does not burn up. Here's the thing. Like Moses, you need to be willing to take time out of your busy schedule to pay attention to the unusual and the mundane. Let me say that again. Like Moses, we need to take time out of our busy schedules to pay attention to the unusual events taking place within the everyday life of the mundane that's maybe trying to get a hold of our attention. Because the Bible says in verse 4, when Moses went, I said, I will turn aside to look at this strange sight. And the Bible says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside. See, it's not everything is not all of God. It's a partnership between God and man. When Moses turned aside, the Bible says that God spoke, says, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. But it was only when Moses took time out for the mundane of his life to pay attention to the unusual. How might that work in your life? Maybe you're walking through Asda or Morrison's or Sainsbury's or Tesco's or whatever you do, Uncle Sam's up the road or the Fresh Green Cafe, and you're standing in the queue and all of a sudden you get this thought, there's someone here and they have a problem with their left hip. And you're like, oh. But you will never know until you actually step out of that queue and say, is there anyone here in this cafe who has a problem with their left hip? That takes a lot of boldness. Because here's the thing. God has a habit of finding you today. And you might be here and you may be here under false pretenses. Maybe you have got the promise of lunch afterwards. If you come to church, I'll buy you lunch. You might be somebody who is religious, irreligious, a God-fearer or a God-follower. Or someone who has had faith, lost their faith, and maybe making their way back to faith. But here's the thing. God knows where you are. You might not be looking for God, but he is looking for you. See, here's the thing. You ever see this phrase, and yet I found God. I was lost and I found God. That's not biblically true, theologically true, or precise. God is not lost. You are. We are. We don't find God. He finds us. And in the process, we begin to find and discover who he is. So if you're here this morning, you cannot afford, like Moses, he's in the backside of a desert, unknown in ignominy. He's actually a murderer. He's fleeing from justice of Pharaoh in Egypt. And here's the thing. God shows up. God manifests in the mundane of his everyday life of shepherding flocks for his father-in-law. And this is a principle. Take away this if you take away nothing else. You cannot afford to let your circumstances, your situation, or the environment that you are in limit the capacity and presence of God to reach you, rescue you, and redeem his purposes for you. Let me say that again. You cannot afford to limit God's capacity and presence to whatever circumstance, situation, or environment you are in, limit that to God reaching you, rescuing you, and redeeming his purposes for you. Like he did for Moses. He rescued them. He redeemed them. He restored and has God's purpose for his life. Here's the other thing. We need to be paying attention. Oftentimes, the field in those days was a place of a way out. It wasn't in the mainstream. So I want to contrast the field of the shepherds with the temple in Jerusalem. And if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, again, you will know that the temple in Jerusalem was a place of the sacrificial system, the priesthood, where God's presence dwelt behind the Holy of Holies. So there was the outer court of the Gentiles, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement could go in and apply the blood, right through the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament. The field was not the place that you would expect to experience the presence of God. It was a place of uncleanness because sheep, for one reason or another, would get sick and die, or wild animals and wolves or various other animals would tear them apart. So there'd be blood, there'd be gore, there'd be lots of different things. So it's an unclean place, supervised and inhabited, according to first century Judaism, by unclean people. It's not the type of place where you would expect to find God. And what I've found over the last 40 years or so as a Christian, that God moves in the places that are so unclean, amongst the people that are so debased and so robbed of dignity and so maybe in self-destruct methods of living, and yet God still moves. So you have the field where God is moving, the angels show up, a great company of angels. And here's the thing, I love what A.W. Tozer says about this, the verse says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men in whom his favour rests. A.W. Tozer, a great Christian writer, says this, we dwell under friendly skies. That's a beautiful phrase. If you want to know what God's heart is for you this morning, he loves you. He has favour for you. And he knows what you're all about. He knows what you're involved in. He knows what you think. He knows when you rise, when you sit, every thought before you even think it. He knows where you are right now. And yet he loves you. Amen. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. The whole sacrificial system was a type and a foretaste and a shadow of what was to come. The perfect sacrifice once and for all men, so that you may be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. So the field was not a place where you would thought to experience the presence of God. The temple, on the other hand, was a place, it was a magnificent stature, took 46 years to build, and King Herod, throughout the life of before Jesus was born and thereafter, was still building onto the temple. It was magnificent. That's why the disciples say in Matthew 24, Jesus, look at the temple. Look at the stones, look at the authority, look at the sacrificial system. Look at the presence of God emanating from this place. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, in days to come, not one stone will be left upon another, because there was a greater temple. Not a fixed, rigid temple made by human hands, but the temple of the living God, which was pliable, movable, and greater than the one who instituted the temple. And that's the Lord Jesus. So the temple was the mainstream and the centre of all religious activity in the nation of Israel. This is where the presence of God emanated from. So if you wanted to connect with God really and fully, you had to go to the temple. And yet, where did we? Yet for, I think, I was saying this to Dave the other day, there's only probably one place in the whole of Scripture in the New Testament, apart from Anna and Simeon, where God shows up in the temple. Apart from Jesus entering the temple. And it's when Zechariah, the angel Gabriel, comes to Zechariah in the early part of the Gospel of Luke, and he says, look, with God, whom before I stand has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth, even though being old, she will give birth. And Zechariah says, how will this be? He doesn't believe, since I'm old. And basically saying, look, my ability to reproduce has gone. And Gabriel says, because you've disbelieved, you're going to be dumb for the next 9 months and mute. And as a result, this boy that will be born to you will go before the Christ and be a forerunner and a pioneer, and he will be mighty in the sight of God, and his name shall be John. And that's the whole birth of John the Baptist and stuff like that. So we find there's only one instance, and yet I believe God in this next move of what he's doing is going to do more within the field of your service than there's in worship gathering these people. I really believe that. Right now as we sit here, and even for those people online, there is people around about this area that God is visiting in dreams. There's people that God is healing, and they're looking for, they don't know who it is that's healed them. They don't know who it is that's appearing to them in dreams. And they need this connection with the body of Christ that we can say, like the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. If you go to Glasgow, there's a lot of people drunk before 9 o'clock in the morning. Says, but this is that. So he's able to extrapolate from Joel 2:28. He says, this is that which was spoken through by the prophet Joel. And he took Old Testament reference and gave a New Testament context of fulfillment to that. And that's what we need to do. So the temple, with all its religious activity, it was the mainstream where one would expect to experience God. Never in a million years would you expect to experience God in the outer way field that's unclean. And here's the thing. God often does his best work in the margins. You might feel in the margins. Do you know what a margin is? What is a margin? It's a space and a place on a page that says, if you run out of space and place, there is more. And this more might not be central to what you have in the body of your message here, but there is more. And I've found that oftentimes God will work in the marginalised with the marginalised, rather than the centre, rather than the places that people thought he could, should and would move. The temple, the Holy of Holies. And yet there's more angelic and supernatural activity in the field amongst the unclean and the unholy than there is in the temple of that day. And here's the thing, in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verses 1, it gives you a who's who. It says, in those days, Pilate was governor of Judea, Caesar, Tiberius was the Caesar that day, Herod was the king of that day, and his brother-in-law was the king, and it gives who's who. Caiaphas was the high priest. It says, so it bypasses royalty. It bypasses the religious activity and authority corridors of power. It bypasses the military corridors of power. And it says this, and the word of the Lord came to John in the desert, in the margins. God's word bypassed the whole centralization and the mainstream of everything that was thought to be something in that day and spoke to John in the margins and in the desert. If you want to find God, go to the margins. Because you will often find God with in the margins among the marginalised, the people that nobody wants to connect with. I remember years ago we were in South Africa and we went to a place called Hillbro, which was 2003, so it was the most violent place in the face of the world at that point in time. We were going in to do some servant evangelism, wash feet and feed people. And the guys from Johannesburg, we said to them, what should we not take? He says, take off your rings, watches, anything else that you can be robbed and killed for. So we did. We pray for this young man, say maybe late teens, early 20s. He says, what can we pray for? He says, can you pray for my leg? I was shot and there's a bullet hole in his leg and you can still see the hole and it's become infected and he's not been able to walk right. So we pray our best prayers. We bind everything that could be bound. We loose everything that could be loosed. We're trying to bless him. We're praying. And nothing is happening. The guy is still in pain. And then one of the guys gets this thought and says, wash his feet. Now, this guy was stinking. I'm just going to be honest. He was really smelly. The wound was, it wasn't a gangrene, but it was oozing a pus and it was smelling. And I'm like, I really don't want to wash this guy's feet. Let's just pray for him, get him healed. We get this basin. The guy started to wash his feet and there was a number of people testify to this. As we washed his feet, the bullet hole closed and he was instantly healed. Why? Because God works in the margins among the marginalised. And here's the thing. Oftentimes, previous moves of God will persecute current moves of God. So let me give you an example of God working in the margins. Back in the mid-60s, back in the early 60s, mid-60s and late 60s, there was what we call the sexual revolution. And it was a sexual revolution. Happy love and peace and love man and free and all that. Things have never been the same since the 60s. Absolutely. In terms of music, fashion, culture and thrown off godly values and family values, everything was thrown off. And then in the late 60s, because of this age of enlightenment and freedom, sexual freedom, and you can do whatever you want, and if it feels good, do it, and if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. And there was this whole hedonistic spirit of the age. There came a thing, and it was Time magazine. God, I think it was 1968 or 69 issue, God is dead. And the Time magazine were responding to the culture and the degradation of culture, the debasing of culture through this supposed liberation of sexual freedom. You know what? There's no such thing as a liberation of sexual freedom out with a heterosexual marriage, covenant marriage between man and wife. It only promises freedom but leads to bondage. So if you're involved in adultery today, or you're in here or online, or you're involved in any kind of immorality, that is not freedom, that is bondage. And the Lord wants to set you free for that. Whether it be pornography, adultery, immorality, whatever that may be, the Lord wants to set you free. So they said God is dead. Then in 1970, a movement hit the southern coast of the United States, and a small church, about maybe even 100 people, if even that, a guy called Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel. And Chuck didn't like this new hippie movement with the long hair and the robes and the bare feet and smelling and no wash for days and weeks. And he used to say, no, we will never have hippies in my church. And if any of you have seen the film, Greg Laurie's film, based on his testimony, The Jesus Revolution, brilliant film that captures this. Then all of a sudden, Chuck's daughter meets a hippie called Lonnie Frisbee. And Lonnie is renowned for the... If you look at his life story, it's like something out of the book of Acts and then some. It's wild. And she introduces him to her father. And then before you know it, within a 6 months period, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are being born again, baptized in the ocean in California. And then in 1970, after something like 3 million people are become born again in this Jesus movement, Jesus people movement. Remember, most Christians, conservative Christians, God couldn't and shouldn't work with them. Look at their bare feet. Oh, they'll ruin our carpets. And that's what the elders said in Chuck Smith's church. Went from a couple of hundred to 20,000, then spawned the Calvary Chapel movement. But Chuck, they'll ruin our carpets, says, we'll tear up the carpets then. And the hippies didn't come and just sit in the seats. They sat on the floor and, yeah, man, and their bandanas and their sunglasses. They weren't the norm. But you know what? God was moving. And the previous move of God will always persecute the current move of God. A previous move of God that's been persecuted, then accepted and embraced, will always somehow persecute the next move of God, because it doesn't look like it used to. It doesn't feel like it felt. We cannot allow our ways of thinking about what God longs to do in this day and this age be filtered through the lenses of the past. That's why God says in the prophet Isaiah, behold, I do a new thing. Though it springs up before you, do you not perceive it? I believe most of the church is missing and not perceiving what God is doing in the world, because we're so convinced of, you know, God has to do it this way. And so previous moves of God that were in the margins and now have become centralized have a habit of persecuting the new move of God that's on the margins that may or may not become centralized. So my question is, it's not that God loves one above the other. I believe in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and we use this evangelistically, and it's not an evangelistic scripture whatsoever. When you read this, John getting revelation by the Spirit of God about the seven churches in Revelation, as we call them, about their current states and what's happening in them. And then in the last church, he says this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the one standing at the door knocking is Jesus. And he's knocking, not on the door of sinners' hearts, although we use that evangelistically. He's knocking at the door of the church and saying, will you let me in? Sometimes the stone the builders have rejected, no, sometimes, all the time, is the most important stone. You know what? You can build your life and you can build great things and do great things apart from the presence of God. Did you know that? Just ask Cain, who killed his brother. Genesis chapter 4, and then he says he went out from the presence of the Lord and built a city. That's impressive. But the blessing of the Lord wasn't upon it, and the presence of God wasn't upon it, but he was able to build. So just because something's big and shiny and new does not mean to say God is there. And just because something looks unclean, like those shepherds, smelly, dirty, unclean, unworthy, unreliable, untrustworthy, doesn't mean to say God's not there. We need eyes to see. Behold, I do a new thing. Though it springs up before you, do you not perceive it? And it's only when we recognise that God, and open the door, says, any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. That's really fellowship. You know what? Like Tozer, I don't want to go to a religious club. See, if God's not here, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. No. If God's not here, the God of Old and New Testament, the presence of the living God, the Shekinah glory. When you're coming in and you're hearing the voice of God, it's not a social club, it's not a religious club, but it's actually we exist to serve the world. Like Evan Roberts says before the Welsh Revival, bend the church for the sake of the world. Bend the mainstream, the centralised, for the sake of the marginalised. Bend the mainstream and the centralised for the sake of those, the alien, the orphan, the widow, those that we pass on the streets who are nowhere to lay their head. Like Jesus, they more identify with Jesus than sometimes we do. Now, I'm not saying that we all should become homeless, but what I'm saying is, what if that homeless person you're passing is Jesus? Remember Matthew 25, for the least of you have done it to these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. When did we visit you in prison? When did we clothe you? When did we see you sick? When did we feed you? When did we give you? Jesus says, as much as you've done it to the least of my brothers, you've done it to me. So here's the thing. There's a new sound coming to your field. Those shepherds might have laboured in that field for years. And all of a sudden, in one night, a new sound came in their field. And what I mean by that is this. There's a new supernatural coming to your field or your sphere of life, whatever you may be living and whatever you do life. There's a new sound coming. And it's a sound of the supernatural. So the supernatural isn't supernatural to God. God is naturally supernatural. So when we talk about miracles, it's not a miracle to God. That's just his nature. That's just what he is. I like what somebody says, when you have nothing and you're running to the corner and bump into God, you're bumping into the God who has everything. See, God doesn't need something, anything to make something. He can work with nothing. He's great at working with nothing. He's great at working with the nobodies, the marginalised. Well, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, think of what you were before you were saved. Not many of you had noble birth. Not many of you were high and mighty. Not many of you have names or positions. Think of what you were. And then think of what Christ has done for you. That's amazing. So here's the thing. In every move of God, there's a number of things that happen. Okay? And they all center around the Lord Jesus. First of all, there's a revelation of who God is. If you don't know who God is this morning, all you need to do is pick up the New Testament, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and look at the life of Jesus. Because in Hebrews 1:3 it says, he is the image of God's being, the exact representation of who God is. And that's why Jesus can say to Philip in John 14, Philip, after you've been with me these long years, don't you know that I and the Father are one, that he who has seen me has also seen the Father? You know what I know what God is like? Look at Jesus. And here these shepherds get a revelation. It says, go to a manger and you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That baby wasn't just wrapped in swaddling clothes. That baby was wrapped in prophetic history. Right from the way from Genesis, right up to Malachi. That baby was wrapped in prophetic history. That baby was wrapped in deity. Colossians 2:8, for God was pleased to have the fullness of deity dwell in bodily form in Christ Jesus. It's not that humanity took on divinity. See, most Eastern religions in New Age, they would say, you know, yeah, man becomes God. No, God took on humanity fully and completely, apart from and without sin. That's the good news of Christianity. That not that man becomes a God, but that God became a man. So he's wrapped in prophetic history. He was wrapped in deity. He was wrapped in destiny. And the first thing every move of God does, it points and gives you an understanding of prophetic history, gives you an understanding of the deity of the Lord Jesus, and it gives you an understanding of his destiny of nations and where they're gone. Secondly, it gives you new moves of God, give you a revelation of the person of Christ, who he is. He's not a religious concept, but he's a relational person. Also gives you a revelation of the work of Christ. Today is born to you a saviour. This is good news for all people. And I'm assuming the shepherds were like, even us? Yeah, even you. they become the first evangelists of the New Testament, gossiping the gospel. People who are unreliable and untrustworthy in the court of law in those days, and God himself entrusts them with a message about his son. How great is that? How turning. It doesn't matter if you're bad for worship for the temple, you're not allowed to give testimony in court, but God says, here's my test, you run with this message. And just because you run with a message doesn't change your status in life. See, God will find you where you are, but he won't leave you there. He'll change you as a person, but sometimes he leaves you in that circumstance. For those shepherds, they went back to shepherding. They didn't become evangelists fully and completely. They still did that. Here's the last thing. There's a revelation of the power of Christ. You know, we serve a God who is seated at the right hand of the Father above all rule, principality, dominions, authorities, thrones, and rulers. He's undefeated. He's got a winless record. He's won all the time. There's no losses in his record like the boxers. That the column, he's just the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords before the whole realm of heaven and earth and the under the earth will bow before him. So my question is this. Oftentimes we don't perceive a move of God, the next move of God, because there's an overlap between what is presently happening. And if you imagine it like the tectonic plates, earthquakes happen when there's a collision of tectonic plates between maybe what is not moving and what is moving. And because what's not moving has been hit with what is moving, there's a collision and there's an earthquake, there's a shaking. And that's why, so what if your shaking is not a revelation of God's absence of doing something? What if the shaking's actually a revelation of God up to something? What if the shaking is not about, oh, I'm backslidden or I'm far away from God, but what is the shaking is actually to shake you where you've been and what you've been into what God has for you in this next season? And it's shaking because it's unfamiliar ground. There's no solid place to put your feet. But we often miss the move of God because of the shaking that surrounds that, because of the overlap. Sometimes we miss the next move of God because we're so preoccupied we are past debris that we're not open to the future possibility of God's presence. But you don't know what's happened to me, John. This has happened or that's happened, and this is the debris of my life. You know what? I've got a God who specializes in using the debris, the ruins of people's lives to rebuild not only their lives, but to rebuild cities. And you see a classic example of this in the book of Nehemiah, when Sanballat and Tobias say, can these feeble Jews take these stones, burned as they are, and rebuild their city? And you hear the voice, mocking voice of the enemy. And the answer is, our God can take the ruined stones, these burnt stones as they are, and rebuild the city. That's why in Isaiah 59, it talks about people who are far from God, who have been exiled to and backslidden condition. And God says, I will raise them up and they will be rebuilders of ruins, of long-standing devastation. What if the addict today will become somebody who will build Crawley tomorrow? What if the immoral woman in the night today, to use that term because there's some kids about, will become someone who will help build Crawley and the city of God within Crawley? How open to that would you be? If she came in still smelling her perfume and still smelling the drink from the night before. See, we only see what's in front of us. God sees what's beyond that. I remember a great prophet was in a church one time and he's prophesying over this young man and he's saying, God has called you to be a youth leader and God has called you and this is how God is going to move. And the pastor draws him aside and says, you don't understand, Bob. That guy's in adultery. And Bob says, yeah, I know that. And he knows that, but he doesn't know what God has for him. And that's why Jesus, again, you see a classic example of Jesus, when the woman in the night comes and wipes, and Simon the Pharisee's house and wipes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And Simon's sitting there very proud and arrogant about his religious, keeping the commandments. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman was touching him. But Jesus knew exactly what that woman needed. He wasn't looking to be the great prophet. He knew. He was looking to extend mercy and grace. And what she did then is still recording scripture for us today. So we can fail to see it because of the shaking and the collision between what what was and what is. Because of the debris of the past, we can't see past disappointment. We can't see, we thought God should have, could have, would have worked in one way, and he hasn't. And then there's compound trauma, one trauma building upon the other, upon the other, upon the other, and you just cannot seem to break through. The good news is, Jesus wants to set you free today. We are, whether you like it or not, believe it or not, see it or not, we are in the next move of God now here in the UK. There is a hunger rising. There is a stirring, not just for, there is a stirring for prayer. Our prayer meetings back in our home church on a Sunday morning are jam-packed most weeks. Are they not, Jazz?
Yep.
And people just want to pray. They don't want to go into the service. And well, we need to go in and worship. And I'm like, no, we are worshiping. People, there's a hunger for prayer. There's things happening in schools and in various other places amongst addicts. In the south side of Glasgow, in the east end of Glasgow, where we have one church that's just called Recovery Church. 300 addicts go to this church. They're no part of the normal church. They have to create a church for them. And then in a place called Govan, the south side, there's another church called Recovery that's springing up. And that is 40 or 50 who don't go to the other one. God is on the move. We need to open our eyes and not be discouraged by what we see surrounding us, but look to heaven above and saying, Lord, you have said in Zechariah 12:10:1, ask the Lord for the latter rains. And in the foot margin of that says the spring rains. We are in spring. Ask the Lord for the spring rains for the harvest. And my prayer most of this year is, Lord, let the spring rain come. Let the rain of your spirit come. Our country needs a revival. Our country needs a reformation. The people that we love are going to hell, and that's the reality, whether you believe it or not, that is the reality. I know some theologians don't teach that, unless they come and know the Lord Jesus. So we are in a move of God, and your shaking is not an indication that God is displeased with you or has abandoned you. Your shaking is that God, there's a collision between what has been and what is. So, for example, what would happen if next week six witches came to church? What would happen? Oh dear, we can't have that in church. Yeah, we can. That's exactly where they should be. You know, most people are indulged and involved in witchcraft and the occult because the church is not moving in the supernatural. And a lot of these people have been Christians in the past. And saying, we should have thought we could have found Christ in the supernatural church. And because we failed to find it here, we're going over here. And it's a poor substitute. It is an absolute poor substitute over here. So what if they turned up? And what if addicts turned up as well? Four addicts. What if six witches, four addicts, three prostitutes, six gang members turned up at church all at once? I think it would be glorious. I would love that. Now, you might know. Because they might be there pulling at their vapes in the middle of the pew and, here, bro, have a joint. And you'd be like, oh, we don't do that here. But wouldn't it be glorious chaos? I would rather have the rubbish of the stables, Proverbs says, where there's no oxen, the stable is clean. So where there's oxen, you get poop. I would rather have the chaos of life rather than the deadness of a cemetery. And imagine those people, those witches, became Christians. And they went back into the covens and they went back to their friends and back to their family and told them, like the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5, everything the Lord had done for them. And that sparked a revival in that whole shore of Gennesaret, the 10 cities of Decapolis. Because when Jesus went back, he was only met with the Gadarene demoniac the first time. When he went back, the Bible says crowds were waiting for him on the shore. Why? Because of the Gadarene demoniac's testimony. Not just by word, but what they could see and change a life. And we're not talking about a female change of life, okay? We're talking about his change of life in terms of when he delivered. So we're going to minister. I'm going to believe God to do some great things. I'm believing God for to bring the New Ages in, to bring the occultists in, to bring the gang members into this church, to bring the prostitutes into this church, to bring the lowest, the least, and the lost. I'm believing that God will do that. My question to you is, are you ready? Because when they come, it'll be all hands to the pump. But here's the thing, right? Because when they come, this is what the enemy will lie to you as a Christian. You don't know enough. You don't know enough Bible. You don't know enough theology. You don't know enough this. You don't know enough that. And you become what Martin Luther King says, the paralysis of analysis. You look in saying, yeah, you're right. You don't need to have it all together to give it all away. The man in John 9 says that Pharisees are arguing with him. He's blind from birth and Jesus gives him back his sight. And the Pharisees say, we know this man's not for God because no, he's breaking the Sabbath. And the man says, I don't know whether it's for God or not. All as I know is that I was blind and now I see. Are you ready for the move of God that we're in? Do you perceive that you're already in a move of God? So stop crying out for what you already have and ask the Lord to open up your eyes. That's why Jesus says, do not say 4 months more than the harvest. I tell you the truth, the fields are white on the harvest even now. And I've sent you to labour for, to reap what others have laboured for what you've not planted. So let's stand. Jazz, you come. Jazz, bring the water. Bring the water.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that you enjoyed the teaching. We'd love to hear from you, so please contact us. All the details can be found on our website. God bless.